As I was saying, up to this point and in the previous section, Paul is talking to the Galatians about how important it is for us to understand that how we treat others reflects our relationship with the Lord. And remember, he said that the greatest commandment was, you shall love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. But he didn't stop there, because if that's true, then you'll love your neighbor as yourself. So how you treat others matters to the Lord. And it's a good test to measure your relationship with Christ. Because if you receive from him love unconditionally, then how is it not possible that we would keep that from others? The same experience we have with him and accepting his love and living in that love is what we would also extend to others. So you see, there's a correlation there. There is a connection. If we're not treating others right, it may mean that we're either ignorant of it, which we wouldn't be at this point having learned of it, or we're willfully choosing not to love others, right? Now, Paul is going to address some last little details, but I think they're really important. So look with me at Galatians 6:6. We're going to read down to verse 10, and then we'll go all the way to the end and just kind of read the last verses from verse 11 to verse 17, where Paul ends this letter. We'll just read the first, if you don't mind standing with me. We'll start at verse 6 and go to verse 10. There's a lot to dig out here. It says, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So I'm going to dig around these verses mainly today, and then we'll look at the last ones, which are basically a closing when we get to verse 11. But if you don't mind, let's bow our heads and let's pray for the sermon this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for this opportunity, Lord, to gather here and to worship you. And we want to worship you, Lord, by paying attention to what you would have to say to us and allowing you to speak to our hearts and allowing you, Lord, to transform our hearts and allowing us, Lord, to grow in our faith, in our understanding, Lord, of what your will and your purposes are as a church, collectively and also individually for our personal lives. Father, whatever we do, whatever we say, we want to bring honor and glory to your name. Have your way with us this morning, Lord. Keep us, protect us, guide us, and bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may have a seat. So this first verse that we're going to look at, verse 6, it's being said in the context of what he has already said in the previous verses, and that is caring for one another. Remember that we looked at last week where he talked about that we should carry one another's burdens, right? We should help others. And Paul here instructs those that are taught the word, notice what he's talking about, those that have been taught the word should share all good things with the ones who, or with the one who teaches. Or we could say like this, those who are taught the word are instructed to support, sharing all good things, to share to support those who teach them. Again, this comes right out of what he just said about bearing one another's burdens. Going alongside of someone and helping them carry the load. Does that make sense? Yeah. That's something we should do as Christians. And we saw that at verse 10 at the end, where it says, whenever that opportunity arises, whenever that presents itself to help carry someone's load, you should do that to everyone, but especially to those of the household of faith, or to those that are of the family of God. So this is what Paul is going to address for a moment, and he has one special application regarding this rule, and it's to provide for the material needs of your teachers in Christ. And that's interesting, isn't it? Have you ever heard a sermon on giving based on this verse? You know, I know it's a difficult subject a lot of times, because if it's the pastor doing it, well, someone may just roll their eyes and say, well, of course he's going to talk about giving because, you know, after all, he's going to benefit. But I have to assume that this is probably difficult for Paul to mention, but he does because it's true. And I don't have any special agenda, because I'm just going verse by verse, chapter by chapter. So it's not like I picked out this verse today to say, hey, I got this captive audience, and I'm going to tell them how important it is for them to share their material goods. You know, after all, you know, they're sitting here and they have nowhere to go. They're trapped. No, they're not. No, you guys are here because you want to be. But isn't it interesting that Paul uses the word share, and it's the same word as Greek koinonia, which means fellowship. Or if we dig deeper, it's talking about jointly participating, or if we want to take it even further, it's a partnership, talking about sharing, fellowshipping, partnering. Does it make sense? To come alongside of someone. And who is that specifically? The application that he's drawn is to the one who does what? Teaches the word. There's the key. I've always said this, and I believe it to be true. You should never go to a church that you don't learn, where you don't learn, that doesn't teach you, that you can't walk away and say, hey, I had no idea what the pastor was talking about. I don't know how that has any effect on my life or what it means. Let's go and have lunch. You know what I mean? That's not what the idea is, and it wants us to see here. Paul's saying, in other words, that we need to give all good things. There's no reason to not believe that he's referring to what? Material things, right? Not just, obviously, you can also provide moral support and edify people spiritually. That's obvious. But I think it's important because he's talking about someone who has been taught, right? If someone ministers to your spiritual needs, listen to how this works. You should minister to that person with your material benefits. We're benefiting each other, right? I could say this. I found this in a commentary. It was written by Martin Luther. He said, the right relationship between teacher and the congregation is one of partnership. We have to see each other as partners. So what's the principle? Let the one who is taught the word. This is a teaching ministry. I tend to stress that quite a bit. It's the reason why I go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, so that we can know God's word in context. You guys can check me to see if what I'm saying fits what's being said. We never read a letter or an email by going to the middle of it and just saying, I'm just going to read this sentence. We should read a letter or an email or even a text or any kind of correspondence, an article, a book. I mean, obviously, you'd want to read from the front to the back to get the full effect of the content and the context. So, if you have been taught the word, God, this is almost so embarrassing for me to ask, but I'm going to guess that you are being taught the word, and that's why you're here. Kind of hard for a pastor to preach this, isn't it? Because the next question would be, are you being taught? But that's the principle. That's the rule here. Have you been taught? And if that's the case, right? Have you learned spiritual things? Have you grown in your faith? Have you been fed the bread of life? That's the question. If that's true, then you are blessed. Your family's blessed. There's benefits, spiritual benefits, maturity in the Lord. And therefore, he's saying, then what you should do is share it, all good things with the one who teaches you. In this case, with this ministry. I belong to this. I'm the pastor of this church. It's not to me individually, per se. It's to the ministry here, to Cross Point Community Church. Now, let's kind of look at this a little bit more practically. If you go to a restaurant and enjoy a meal, right? And how many of us, well, lately it's kind of expensive to do that. But remember when we used to go to restaurants and enjoy a meal? Do you guys, have you ever heard of the term dine and dash? Yeah, you know what that means? Person eats their meal, they enjoy it, and then they leave the restaurant without paying for it. Thus, dine and dash. Friend of mine, I was talking to him about this verse, and he told me when we were teenagers, we had some friends that did that all the time. They would literally go in, order their food, eat it, and then they'd bail. They'd just run out of the place. And I said, wow, I haven't thought of that like in 30-something years. Dine and dash. What is that? There's many people, I believe, that haven't learned this verse that would be ministered to. They hear a message, they come to church, and then they go by the checkout register, and they don't share. In the Christian sense, we're not paying. We're not making a payment to the Lord. No. What we're doing is sharing because we've benefited. Isn't that what it says? If you have been taught to share with the one that teaches you. So here's the question I would have, and we'll leave this behind. Wouldn't you want to sustain the ministry that sustains you spiritually? If you're being blessed, wouldn't it? I mean, that's just normal, right? That's you'd want to support the ministry that's supporting you. Wouldn't you want to express gratitude to the Lord for the blessings that he's bestowed upon you through the labor of his servant in the vineyard? Yeah, that's it. That's all this is about. I think it makes sense. So don't let anyone make you feel bad because you go to church and you tithe or you give your offerings. Don't ever let anybody say, hey, I can't dash and dine or dine and dash. Sorry. I got to give back. Notice what Paul's talking about here, that we're to give back when we have been given to. That's it. That's nothing difficult here. By the way, when it comes to giving, if we were to go into the Old Testament, and I can show something to you from Malachi 3:10, there's only one time in all of Scripture that God tells us to test him or to prove him. Isn't that interesting? You know, we hear you shouldn't tempt God or you shouldn't test God. Well, there is one verse that says you should. And you know what it's related to? Giving. He says in Malachi 3:10, bring all the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Pretty powerful verse, I think. He asks us, oh, you want to test me on this one? Go ahead. Bring the tithes and offerings, and I will, what? Bless you beyond measure. Have we heard this verse before? It's a promise. All right? So, as far as giving goes, that's what I believe. That's what I teach. So, we're clear about it as a church. One more verse, just so that we can kind of shut the door on this. 1 Timothy 5:18 says, for the scriptures say, you shall not muzzle the ox when it treads out the grain. And the laborer deserves his wages. Amen? So, if someone's working, they should get compensated, including teachers of the Bible, pastors, preachers, evangelists. Amen? So, if you've been taught, share. Then Paul goes and moves to what is probably one of the most remarkable verses in the Bible. It's found at verse 7, and I'm sure you've heard it, but let's dig into this a little bit. We're going to move on from that previous verse, but we're not really moving away from the principle. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whoever, whatever one sows, that will he also reap. I'm going to put this in a little bit more modern. Somebody may think that whatever one sows is like sowing clothing. No, we're not talking about that. We're talking about planting. And when you reap something, you're harvesting. So I guess we could call this sermon planting and harvesting. This is the concept from the agricultural world, where they see this principle in effect and in practice every day. This idea that whatever one sows, he will reap, it's unchangeable and a fixed law. It's a fixed and unchangeable law, and it operates in every area and aspect of life. This principle cannot be revoked. It's unalterable. In other words, you can't alter it. It can't be changed one iota, and it's applicable in every area of life, every field of life. Whatever you plant, you will harvest. Amen? So in agriculture, in that world, as the example gives us, and Jesus actually used this too, if you plant corn, what are you going to harvest? Corn. Wow, you guys are really smart. Simple, huh? If you plant cotton seeds, what are you going to harvest? Cotton. If you sow, let's use the words that are used there, sow wheat, then you're going to get what? Wheat, right? It makes sense. So I think it's important to realize also the opposite, that if you're never going to get a zucchini from a walnut tree, right? Or an almond tree. You're not going to get zucchinis. You're never going to find a pumpkin at the end of a watermelon vine. The vine is always going to put out a watermelon. Yeah, I see the idea. So this also works in a spiritual sense. So this is what I want you to see. That's true in the world. We see that happen all the time. What about in a spiritual sense? So verse 8 clears that up for us. It says, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, and the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So let's put this a little bit more modern. The one who plants to into his flesh will harvest corruption. The one who plants into the Spirit will from the Spirit harvest eternal life. This has a general application, spiritually speaking, right? We get out of our spiritual life what we put into it, just like we get out of our material life what we put into it. Correct? What does it mean then when it says so to his own flesh? When we lean into and pander to the desires of the flesh, the sinful nature, we will reap corruption. Okay? Let me put it even more specific. When we sin, there's always corruption that follows. That's what he's saying. When we live according to the dictates of the flesh, the old nature, it's going to bring ultimately, if it's left unchecked, it's going to bring and always make a person worse in his character and all ultimately bring us to death. We see that in the world around us all the time, don't we? I mean, the first thing we'll say about anything the government wants us to do and or any rules or any mandates. Boy, now I'm getting really... The first thing we're going to say is, the government's corrupt. Oh, the pharmacy companies, they're corrupt. And everything, you know, everybody, see, the point being is that there are certain things if we do in the flesh, they're going to bring forth corruption. Nothing good comes out of planting into the old nature. But the one who sows to the Spirit is going to reap eternal life. If you plant, someone might say, what does it mean to sow to the Spirit? What does it mean? Well, it means to walk by the Spirit. Those of us that are led by, impacted by, influenced by, persuaded by the Holy Spirit, and obey the Holy Spirit as God's Word instructs us to, then we will reap eternal life. We have salvation, yeah. But not only do we have this hope for the future, but the Scriptures are telling us that we also will live the highest quality life here and now. There's nothing better than living the way God wants us to live. Have you tried that? Have you figured that out? Have you learned that yet? That's what he's referring to. So that is a given. Because of that, he says, so verse 9, don't let us not, and he includes himself, let us, Paul is including himself, let's not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Now, I don't know if anybody here likes to plant or has a garden or maybe in your house, flowers, plants. I have one on my kitchen table and I watch it really carefully and make sure it's not supposed to get direct sun. And so I make sure that it has access to indirect light. And I'm watching it, and all of a sudden I notice some brown leaves. I'm like, going, what am I doing wrong here? And or too much water or not enough water, right? What's it telling us? Is everyone here just a killer of plants like me? Okay, welcome to the club. And no matter what happens, we're not to grow weary in doing well and planting our seeds because... especially if you like to grow vegetables or tomatoes or I don't know what, it doesn't happen overnight. Don't get tired is what he's saying here. It's because the harvest doesn't come immediately after the seeds are planted. Guess what this verse is telling us in verse 9? Keep doing good, even if you don't see results. Keep doing what's right. Because in due season, time will tell, you'll be able to harvest from those seeds that you planted that are good. But don't give up. Keep doing well. And I like really what Paul is saying is when it comes to planting and harvesting, we need to be patient. Don't give up. Right? It's like, oh, Lord, please give me patience, but hurry up. Make it happen now. There's a reason why. There's some things that are a process. They require time. And that way we can appreciate what the Lord is doing in our lives. We don't have to be like our culture where we live in a culture and a society that wants instant gratification now, even to our own demise. Some things just simply take time. Good things usually take time. Amen? And so that's what he's asking of us, to be patient, right? And then he moves on at verse number 10. So then, kind of like a conclusion, is what Paul's doing here. So then, as we have opportunity, I would have to believe that we accept when Paul says, as we have opportunity, I would hope that the understanding here is that we're actually looking for opportunities. You know, anybody know what que sera, sera means? Whatever will be, will be. No. When it comes to doing good, he says, as we have opportunity, I really believe what we need to do is ask God for the opportunity to help others. Ask God for the opportunity to carry someone else's burdens, to be there for someone, to do good. Father, present to me an opportunity today to show your love. Present to me, Lord, the opportunity to share the good news. You know, we have courses on evangelism, and man, I tell you what, they're not bad. But I really believe what the Lord's saying here in our everyday routine of our lives, wherever we go to work, wherever we drive to work, whatever we do, wherever we go during the day, we should ask God to allow us to cross paths with someone that has a need and that we might be able to do good, share the good news, lend a helping hand. Amen. That's what he's saying. It's not so much, well, you know, I've been waiting around for something to happen. No, ask God to bring them to you. And he says, if that's the case, let us do good to everyone. I really love that Paul said that. Is anyone excluded when we show good to them? If we were to show good to someone, is anyone excluded? Everyone means all. There we go. Everyone.
Well, you're not going to believe a pastor, but that guy over there, that girl over there, I'm doing nothing for them.
No. When we do good to others, we reflect that we understand that God's been good to us. That's the sermon. Whatever good we do, we're showing the world that God is good. We're using God's goodness to open opportunities to show it. Amen? And then he doesn't finish there. He says, and especially to those who are of the household of faith, look around, especially to one another in the body of Christ. If you're going to do good, he notes and he sets apart, especially the church, but nonetheless, you should do good to everyone. But if you're going to start somewhere, start here in the body of Christ. Amen? I love Paul. Don't lose heart. We should seek to do good. And our love for our brothers and sisters, those of us in here and out there, wherever we are here, it's a test. Our love for others is the test of our love for God. It goes back to the great commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. We are to be a loving people. I don't know if you heard me. We're to be a loving people. Oh, hey, by the way, happy birthday, Adriana. It's Adriana's birthday today. I didn't embarrass you, did I? Sorry. But anyway, we thank God for another year of life for you and your family. Amen. Then Paul goes to the closing section. And so I can do this real quick. Verses 11 through 17 are his final remarks. He says, see what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Now remember that false teachers had come in originally when we started this series. We learned some false teachers came in and they were contradicting what Paul had said. And they did so by forging letters, claiming to be him. Can you imagine? Counterfeit epistle. So he says, by the way, everything I've written up to this point, I want you to see that it's my own handwriting, right? I'm writing to you with my own hand. So he's indicating here that he wrote the whole letter. None of this is coming from a forger. It's from his own hand. He personalized this document that was written that we now have as the book of Galatians. Isn't that beautiful how God's family works? A personal letter to a church that he founded. Those were his sons and daughters in Christ that he brought to Christ. And he writes them this letter and he says, I want you to see that it's from me, and the importance of what I've written here in its context. Basically, what he's saying is that this letter has apostolic authority. I have the authority You have the authority when you take God's word and present it to someone to say, this is what the Lord has to say. Amen? This is what the Lord has said. We should have that awe and that reverence, because these words that were penned, in spite of the fact that they're from Paul's hand, Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. He was handpicked by the Lord himself on the road to Damascus. These are the words of the Lord. This is the will of the Lord. This is what God wants for us. This is what God desires from us. And I have absolutely no hesitancy on my part as a pastor to try my best to dig through these and say to you, here it is, brothers and sisters. Now you work it out with the Lord. But work it out. Wrestle with these concepts. Deal with them. Let them deal with you. And see the harvest that you will enjoy because you planted seeds of righteousness in your life. You did what was right, and it yielded a fruit. And we know what fruit it is, the fruit of the Spirit. Paul didn't write about the fruit of the Spirit just because it was chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit is for all the chapters of our lives. Amen? So then he says, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised. Notice, legalism is a tyrant. And I was talking with someone earlier about a group, a friend that goes to a certain church, and they force them to produce their W-2s to see how much they earn so they can chart, make sure they pay 10%. And I thought, wow, that's so anti-biblical. We're never forced when it comes to worshiping the Lord. It was actually with Lorena. She was telling me about someone she works with. You know what the Bible says about giving in the New Testament? The Lord loves a cheerful giver, not by constraint, not pressured, amen, but willingly you give out of a hilarious heart, a heart full of joy. So Paul is at this point saying, hey, there's those who would force you to be circumcised, keep the Old Testament law, and they're only doing it in order that they not be persecuted for the cross of Christ, because if they actually told the truth, they would have to suffer. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law. We've talked about this. He's repeating and summarizing what we looked at. It's really easy for someone to tell you what to do, but it's so hypocritical that they themselves don't do it, but yet pressure you to. That's what the law and that's what legalism will do to you when someone's trying to force you. We have a relationship with Christ, not a religion. It's all based on love, and so it's voluntary. So he says, they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. What they wanted to do is they wanted to brag. Look how many people were circumcised, and I'm the one that led them to that. It's all about them. But far be it from me to boast or brag except for the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to brag about something, if we're going to talk about something, if we're going to be passionate about something, it should be the cross of our Savior Jesus Christ, because it is there on Calvary's cross that he demonstrated all of these principles that he's using Paul to teach us about, and that's he went to that cross because he loves us. You see how this works? Everything points back to the cross. It's at the cross where we find reconciliation. It's at the cross where we're restored in relationship with him. It's at the cross that where our sins are forgiven. It's at the cross where we can take his hand and walk with him and be blessed and have a hope of eternal life. The cross is everything. And notice it says, be it far from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither, now notice this, circumcision counts for anything. It doesn't matter. It doesn't mean anything anymore because we're in a new covenant with Christ. It's a covenant of faith. You are saved by grace through faith, period. So, circumcision counts for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision. Either way, what counts is a new creation. What is he talking about? What counts is the born-again experience. Well, how are we born again? When the Spirit works in our hearts and deals with our hearts and brings us to a place of confession and brings us to a place of acknowledgement of our need of a Savior, and we cry out to Christ and say, save me, I'm a sinner. That's what matters. What does he promise to give us? A new heart. We are new creatures in Christ. The old has passed. Thus, the born-again experience that Jesus explained to Nicodemus, it's a work of the Holy Spirit. Will we be more sensitive, church? Will we be more willing to allow him to lead us? Because he'll lead us always into good. So that is the challenge. And then he ends up finishing verse 16. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble. From now on, let no one cause me trouble. Don't put up with the bullies. That's what he's saying. Bullies, when they're preaching that the cross isn't enough. You know, it's all beautiful that you believe in Jesus. It's all wonderful that you love him, but that's not enough. Yes, it is. Those are bullies of the cross. And so he says, from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. You want to know my commitment to Christ, Paul is saying? You want to know how much I believe what I'm preaching? Look at the scars. I've been beaten because I preach the truth and I preach the good news. That's the test. The man suffered for the sake of the cross because he believed it and because he loved his Lord. And that's the price of discipleship. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. That's how he started the letter. May the grace of our Lord be with you. And then he ends with the grace of the Lord be with you. God's unmerited favor. How about that? We get what we don't deserve. Amen? Isn't that wonderful? This is the simplicity of the gospel. Never make it more complicated. It is what it is because that's what he gives us. We simply take it and run with it. No matter who comes along and tries to tell us any different. We can always say, no, we are saved by grace through faith. This is not of ourselves, but it's a gift from God. And a gift can only be received voluntarily. Amen. Have you made that decision for Christ voluntarily? Have you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior? If you haven't, you can do it right there where you're sitting. You don't need to have any fancy, repeat this after me kind of a statement. You do it in your heart. You say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, and I'm inviting you into my heart. I confess my sins. You don't have to tell them to me. You can tell them to him. He knows what they are anyway. And then you turn. It means you take a 180-degree turn away from, and you go the opposite way toward him and walk with him, and you follow him all the days of your life, and he'll work it out. All those other things, he'll work it out. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for showing us that when we love others, it's a sign that we love you. And that's the kind of church we want to be. Nothing more, nothing less. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.